We're now bringing to these microphones David James. David and I have a conversation weekly, and we'll focus on an issue confronting the body of Christ. How should the church look at this particular issue from a biblical perspective? That's our goal, that's our aim when we come together here on Prophecy Today. David, this week an article came out of an international policy think tank called the Gatestone Institute that highlighted a series of Christian conferences where Israel was at least part of their focus.
Well, that's right. Let me just mention a little bit about the Gatestone Institute. It's an international policy council, and they observe and analyze and comment on and try to influence policy decisions that the mainstream media doesn't frequently report on. And the chairman of this council, the Gatestone Institute, is John Bolton, the former ambassador to the UN. So this is an important group, an important think tank. And yes, they report on four different denominations that dealt with some things in resolutions and policy statements that they made concerning Israel and its role in the world.
Well, you know, it's very interesting that the article pointed out a certain segment of Christians are trying to delude the world into thinking that the Jews are colonists. In other words, they're illegally occupying the land of Israel.
Well, that's right. You know, and you and I have talked about this a number of times before, that particularly mainline denominations that are progressive or liberal in their theology and don't believe the Bible, they don't believe that the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates was given by God to the nation of Israel, and so therefore they say that the Jewish people have no claim to the land, and then they shift it to the Palestinians, who aren't even an historical people group, and saying that they have as much or more right to the land since Israel, which is founded in 1948.
David, do me a favor, please, for our listeners, if you will. Give us a quick overview of the policies or the statements coming out of the conferences covered in the Gatestone Institute article regarding their stance towards Israel.
One of the things they reported was that the United Methodists, which is one of the groups, they defeated policies regarding divestment and boycott proposals, so that's good news. However, there is a group within the United Methodist Church called the United Methodist Kairos Response Committee, and they are definitely anti-Israel in their stance, and the United Methodist Church belongs to the U.S. campaign to end Israeli occupation. Now, the Southern Baptists, they are definitely pro-Israel, so this is good news. They take a stance against the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement, and they say that they have committed as a denomination to pray for God's peace to rule in Jerusalem, and they stand fully with Israel. Now, the Presbyterian Church USA, PCA USA, has a long history of being anti-Israel. They have stepped back a little bit from the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement. However, at the same time, they proposed to approve a resolution to urge the realty company REMAX to stop sales of property with Jewish settlements in the occupied territory. So that's definitely anti-Israel. And then the Unitarian Universalists, which I consider a quasi-Christian group in the first place, they are the most rabid in their stance against Israel, and they promote a lot of false ideas and definitely don't believe the Word of God, and they take up the cause of the Palestinians against Israel and say everything, all the blame is to be laid at the feet of Israel.
You know, it was interesting to me, David, in addition to those four conferences, the article started off with breaking news concerning another denomination passing a resolution calling on the United States to stop all foreign aid to Israel if it does not stop building in the area of Judea and Samaria there in the Jewish settlements.
Well, that's right. This was by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and not only do they want Israel to stop building settlements, they're trying to influence U.S. policy, as are many of these groups, and they want to enable an independent Palestinian state. And we know that the two-state solution that's being proposed is ultimately just a one-state solution, and Israel is not part of that solution as far as the Palestinians are concerned.
You know, while this is all happening on the religious and theological front, other breaking news on the geopolitical front leaked documents revealed behind-the-scenes work by billionaire George Soros to undermine both Israel here in the United States and, in fact, internationally.
Well, this is really big breaking news this week. Breitbart reported that there was a hacked memo where Soros actually lobbied President Obama to accept 100,000 refugees per year, and he succeeded. That's about almost a 50% increase over the administration's original proposal. Then the Daily Caller reported this week that on another leaked document from the board, that the Soros organization was trying to influence the Supreme Court ruling on illegal immigration through various means, including amicus briefs or friends of the court briefs. And then another website called Observer Politics, they reported that George Soros is funding groups that are actually at war on Israel, that even though the group itself may be not doing things directly, they are funding groups that are trying to, in some cases, eliminate the nation of Israel.
I would imagine that most of our listeners have already heard the name George Soros, but many may not know exactly who he is and why he's such a dangerous man. Explain it to us, David.
Well, it's very interesting. You know, I was a missionary in Hungary for 16 years, so I have an interest in him because he is a Hungarian Jew, an unbelieving Jew, a non-practicing Jew. His Hungarian name is actually Soros György. That's how you pronounce it in Hungarian. He is the chairman of the Soros Fund Management, and he's known as the man who broke the Bank of England. He's an incredibly large player in the international financial markets, and he's one of the 30 richest people in the world. He's a well-known supporter of American progressive and liberal political causes. He's a dual citizen of Hungary and the United States, but most importantly, he's the chairman of the Open Society Foundations, and the Blaze described him this way as they reported on this. He said, he has helped foment revolutions, undermine national currencies, and funded radicals around the world. He's been convicted of insider dealing in France and fined $3 million and another $2 million in Hungary. His foundations have been accused of shielding spies and breaking currency laws, and his investing strategy has been responsible for undermining several national currencies. So he is a major player and has a liberal ideologies, and he's not a believer, and he's definitely on the side of anti-Israel causes, which is amazing considering that he is Jewish.
Financially, a very powerful man, but as David just related to us, a very dangerous man. In fact, David, the last 8 years have probably been the worst in the history of America's relationship with Israel, and this is likely due, at least in part, to George Soros's deep ties to the Democratic Party. Now, given where we are in this presidential election cycle, the next 4 or 8 years could be just as bad or possibly worse.
Well, that's right. It was reported this week that the Democratic vice presidential candidate, Tim Kaine, having meetings with Soros' son. One website said that there have been contributions from Soros to Democratic Party organizations to fund shadow networks. He said that he's regretted supporting Obama, but now he's contributed millions of dollars to the Clinton campaign. So we are looking at more of the same if we continue in this direction.
You know, you and I have discussed this many, many times before in some shape or form, but it never hurts, in my opinion, to remind our listeners about what the Bible has to say about Israel's right to that piece of real estate there in the Middle East and the danger for any person, group, or nation that tries to undermine Israel's right to exist in the land.
Well, that's right. It begins in Genesis chapter 12 with God's eternal, unconditional covenant with Abraham to create a new nation through his son Isaac and grandson Jacob. It's confirmed in the land covenant in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. This is even confirmed further in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, where it says that a descendant of David will rule from the throne of David, and it'll be an everlasting kingdom. Then the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 promises promises to Israel and Judah that God will change their hearts, he will bring them back to the land, and that if the universe could collapse on its own, that this covenant could be broken. So we know that this is the word of God, God's promise, unshakable, unchanging promise to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that this piece of real estate is God's eternal land for his people, and Jerusalem is the eternal capital for that nation.
David just mentioned for us four of the covenants that God made with the Jewish people. The Abrahamic covenant, promise of a nation forever. The land covenant, promise of a piece of real estate forever. The Davidic covenant with the place, a temple, and a leader. Part of the Davidic kingdom, i.e. Jesus Christ, ruling from that temple. That's the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the new covenant made to Israel, the Jewish people. Now, those are key, are they not, David, to our belief that he's going to keep his promise to the Jewish people, so he has a plan for them, but he also keeps promises to us about eternal life.
Well, I put it this way, because our salvation is rooted in the blood of the new covenant. Our salvation is as secure as the nation of Israel's land is, and Israel's land is as secure as our salvation because of God's promises.
God's promises are absolute. David James, the man I have a conversation with every week, he does the research. I have the easy part. Let me ask a question or two to direct him in his thought process, and you're able to eavesdrop on this and learn something, I'm sure, every time that David and I get together. David, thank you so much. We'll have another issue next week.
Thanks, Jimmy. Great to be with you.